How great thou art, huh? How great the Lord is. And we see the angels singing at the laying of the foundation of the world. We see the angels singing at the throne in Isaiah. We see the angels singing when they come to Bethlehem to announce the coming of his birth. And then we're to join in that chorus of singing the greatness of God. Isn't it a blessing that you know the true God and you can sing to him? So it's just such a blessing to sing how great thou art. Let's look over to John chapter 14, verses 8 through 21. We're going to read here and then we're going to look at this in John 14. This is Philip's question. And it reads, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who speaks them in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe in me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for recording Philip's question in the pages of Scripture. We thank you that it's recorded here in the Gospel of John so that 2,000 years later, we could see his question and we could see your answer, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as you answered Philip, may you answer us today. May you answer this question that we see that you are sufficient for us. That when we look to you, we see the Father. When we look to you, we see all the great blessings that you brought about. Lord, that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells us forever because of your death on the cross. Because of your Father's love on us before the foundation of the world. And Lord, as we look at this passage, may it encourage our hearts. May we see that Philip's question is a question that was asked, but that most importantly, the answer to his question was answered. And Lord, may it answer our questions. May it encourage our hearts. May you be the one that encourages us, as you always are. You are the great comfort. You are the good shepherd that cares for his sheep. Lord, may you bless the preaching of your word. I pray, God, that you would work in us that know you. And if there's some that don't know you, that you would work in them too, that you would cause new life through the work of the Holy Spirit. That you, Father, would pick some for yourself as you've already picked some for yourself. Lord, we know that you did that before the foundation of the world, but that you would draw some to yourself for salvation. Lord, may you bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, oftentimes when people leave us, when they die, we ask the question, boy, I wish I'd ask them a few questions before they died, right? You have a grandpa or a grandma or a family member and they've died and they've left this present world, they're either in heaven or hell, and you want to ask them a question. You want to ask them questions. Why didn't I ask that when that person was alive? One person that comes to mind with me is I had a great-grandpa that died at 96 or 97 years old. He was born, I think, in 1903. He died in 2000. My grandpa Jim, he's an interesting guy. He was from a Jewish background, so he was Jewish that came to Christ. And he just had all these things. He had actually 10 types, you know, 10 types, that's as you say, 10 types, the pictures of James Wilkes Booth, and he had this information about James Wilkes Booth, and he had three letters, I think it was, from Abraham Lincoln, from his wife, that he had in his possession, and so he had all this interesting information. He was just a unique person. And so after he died, now I kind of wish I would have asked him more questions, right? Now that's a human being, right? But just think, these disciples around God incarnate, the one who became flesh, and he's about to what? To leave. Wait a minute, I should have been asking questions a couple years ago, but right now you're going to leave me? So there's a series of questions. It's very interesting. John's question doesn't deal with him leaving, but it deals with his betrayal. There's actually five questions asked by five different disciples here. One's a false disciple. Look at 13. None of them are false disciples. Judas speaks, but he never asks a question. Look at John 13:25 for a minute. This is Simon Peter telling John, who's by his side, to ask him who it's going to betray him. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" There's one question. And then we have Peter asking a question. I think it is in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." So he asks him a question. Then there's another question with Thomas in verse 5, after Jesus declares to him that he's going to go create a place for him in heaven. He's going to be with the Father. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And then Jesus answers with the famous statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then you have Philip, the one we're going to look at today in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And then lastly, you have Judas. Not Judas Iscariot. And I love this because this apostle was a faithful apostle. All of them were faithful. And we need to be reminded that Judas, the other one, not Iscariot, loved the Lord. And it says this, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?'" So we have a series of questions. And when Jesus speaks, it's as if he's speaking, and then there's more questions that come, right? "Oh, wow, I just heard what you had to say, so now I want to ask another question." And if you notice that Philip's question here is incited from Thomas's question. Because look at Thomas's question in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know where you are going. We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And then Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, he mentions the Father. Verse 17. "If you had known me, you would know my Father also, and from whom, from now on, you know him and have seen him." So this prompts a question for Philip. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Show it. Philip believes he must see the Father. Now, before we look at the response, Jesus' response, I want to examine Philip for a minute. Just go back a little bit and talk about Philip. Who is Philip? You remember in the first chapter of John, is Jesus is being introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist says, "I must decrease," and Jesus must what? increase. And he says, no longer follow me, follow the Lamb of God. Well, one of the disciples that was there was Philip. And he introduces Nathanael to Jesus in John 1. You remember Nathanael? He introduces Nathanael. So he loves Jesus and wants others to love Jesus. Interesting, he is the one that Jesus asked the question in John 6 about feeding the 5,000. The question would show that Jesus is sufficient to feed the 20,000 people, because with women, children, everything, there's 20,000 people. And Jesus says to him in John 6, 5 through 7, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that they may eat, that these may eat? And it tells us the purpose why Jesus asked him. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that even every one of them may have a little. Philip's eyes were bigger than his Lord's abilities. And he says, this he said to test him, to show him the glory of Christ. So we've seen that Philip didn't see that Jesus could do this. And Jesus showed him personally. So he personally talked to Philip and personally showed Philip that he could feed 20,000 people, because he is the bread of life, the great I am. What else do we see about Philip? He is the one that brings Greeks to Jesus. In John 12, 20 through 22, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So he got Andrew to come with him to talk to Jesus. Here, Philip is doubting. He's not trusting the Lord. But think about it. Jesus has just said he's going to what? To leave. You have 66 books. You have 4 Gospels, right? Well, 1 Gospel, but 4 accounts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He doesn't have all that. But he's telling him, I'm about to leave. So Philip is asking for a theophany. That is, the Father would be shown in visible form so he could see him with his own eyes. Maybe it's something like Moses did in the Old Testament when God went before Moses. But Philip did not realize this, but he is more blessed than Moses. Moses did not have God incarnate by his side. Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus come in the flesh. Listen to John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Moses wrote about Jesus in John 5:45 and 46. Earlier in the gospel, it reads, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. Philip is very blessed. And Jesus is patient and answers Philip's question. Now, we're going to get into this in a minute on the fourth part of Jesus' answer, the fourth thought of Jesus' answer, but I want to say something amazing. You have the Father's glory in the Old Testament. You have the Son who becomes a man, dwells among them. You know what's even greater than that? The Holy Spirit indwells what? People. Philip, I got something better for you. And not only is he going to indwell you, he's going to indwell you for how long? Forever. Forever means past this present age. It's always interesting. We think we need something and God says, no, I have something what? Better, because you're a human and you think like a human. But we're going to get into that, the fourth part, in a minute when he says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus answers with 4 thoughts here. First, Jesus answers, you have seen me, You've seen the Father. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? Philip, didn't you see me feed those 20,000 people, Philip? Haven't you seen all my works? Haven't you seen all this? Remember that in John 9 when the guy says, since the world began, we haven't ever seen anybody open the eyes of the blind. Philip, haven't I been with you so long? And yet you have known me, Philip. And then he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father also. How can you say, show us the Father, Philip? This is a strong Trinitarian statement. And I just wanted, guys, to refresh your minds on the Trinity. I don't have that pointer. You have the pointer, don't you, Matt? I might mess up your thing if I grab that pointer. I want you guys to notice, remember in the Trinity, and I think that this might be a good picture, something like this for you guys to think about, because, you know, when you think about the Trinity, a lot of people don't understand it, right? And we see here that the Father, I think this one works. Does it work? Yeah, the Father is not what? The Holy Spirit? The Son is not the Holy Spirit? The Father is not the Son, but the Father is what? God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, right? So if you've seen the Holy Spirit, if you could see the Holy Spirit, you've seen what? God. If you've seen the Son, you've seen God. If you've seen the Father, you've seen God, right? One God, three persons, right? So if you've seen the one God right here, Philip, me. And look here back at John chapter 1. John's a theologian, as you guys notice, the greatest theologian is Paul and John, in my opinion, right? And whoever wrote Hebrews, good theologian in Hebrews, which I think is Paul, but I'm not going to argue about it. So anyways, if you look at John 1:18, he says this, no one has seen the God at any time, that is the Father, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So this is what it's saying, Jesus answers the question, what is God the Father like? He has declared him, meaning that Jesus is the exegete of the Father. He is the one that declares him. He's the one that explains him. He declares the Father to the world. He declares the Father to his disciples. Philip, look at Jesus through faith. Jesus reveals the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father, and to know the Father is to know Jesus. Listen to Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This is so important. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. And Jesus is the one, is the door to salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, right? That's what he's telling. He's telling Philip that, and telling Thomas, and telling the disciples. And then he's telling Philip here, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Listen to J.C. Ryle. He that has thoroughly seen me with the eye of faith and realized that I am the eternal Son, the divine Messiah, has seen as much of the Father whose express image I am as a mortal man can comprehend. And you know what's amazing? Is we don't just have the Gospel of John. We have the Gospel of Matthew. We have the Gospel of Luke. And we have the Gospel of Mark. If you want to know about Jesus, you have four books that tell you all about him. And not only that, but Hebrews tells us all about him. And Romans tells us all about him. And Revelation tells us all about him and what he's going to do and when he's going to come back. So he tells Philip this. Second thing he says, Jesus answers, in verse 10, the Father and Son are in one another. So this is there's an eternal union. Look at verse 10. Listen up, Philip. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now we know that God is spirit, so it's not like a physical heart dwelling in a human body. Okay, so we can't think that way. We can't think, well, it's like he's physically in him. No, because God created everything that's physical. He's what? Spirit. So what does it mean? John, at the beginning of the gospel, shows that the Father and Son are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's singular, but the Father being a person, the Son being a person. And then what's interesting, it says, he was in the beginning with God, the Father. And what does he do? All things were made through him. So he's the agent of creation. The Father's creating and the Son is going through the creation. He's the one creating through the Son. Through him and without him, nothing was made that was made. So as the Father creates, the Son is the agent of creation. And the sense is, there's no creation without the triune God participating. And then we learn in Genesis that the Spirit also is involved, is also the agent of creation. There's an eternal union. So Philip and the others need to understand that it is not just the Father who created everything, but Jesus did it through the Father. The Holy Spirit also did it through the Father. John 5 says, he is equal in power and authority. If you were to read through the Gospel of John in John 5, he makes the point that he is equal in power and authority with the Father. Philip, who has been around Jesus for 3 years, is still a little confused. Remember in John 10:30, he says, I and my Father are one. And notice over and over, he said the Father gave him the works to do. Isn't that interesting? In Matthew 4, it tells us that Jesus went into the desert. How? By the work of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drove him into the desert. And the works that he does are through the Father. So you see Jesus perform a miracle. You see the Father performing a miracle. They are united in their work. You know, I think the one reason why it's so hard to understand unity is because Satan has brought so much what? Disunity. That's what he does. He divides. But the triune God is unified. Listen to John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in a like manner. John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. It is the Father who is pleased to crush his Son in Isaiah 53, and it is Jesus laying down his life because he's doing what the Father wants him to do. The Father's chosen people for himself, and the Son goes and dies for those people because he wants to do what the Father wants him to do. John 12:49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. So I want you to notice this. Jesus' words are not independent of the Father. Man, that's really kind of convicting to think about. That Jesus' submission is such that his words are not independent of the Father. Jesus' works are not independent of the Father. Now I want you to notice, this is difficult to comprehend because we are created beings, but limited knowledge and understanding. Humans are physical beings. And I think you can just sit back and say, wow, that's amazing. I don't completely understand it, but the Bible what? Teaches it. It teaches the triune God. It's not one person, it's three persons, one God. We're not modalists. You know what modalism is? It's that the Father, Son, and Spirit change forms. They're not one person. They're three persons, but one what? God. A lot of, actually, just so you know, a lot of LDS people around here think that you are a modalist. So it might be good to explain that Trinitarian diagram to them and say, no, I don't believe that the Father and Son are one in the sense that they're the same person. They are one God. So that would be good to explain. God is spirit. And the Father and Son have an insoluble union between one another. They are all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. They cannot be separated. The universe, earth, and heaven is controlled by the triune God. And I want you to understand this. They don't separate it. One-third for you, one-third for you, me, one-third for you. They're all in complete what? Unity and control. They are triune and completely unified. So, these are some deep thoughts, aren't they? John is a theologian. And if John was here, I would have him clarify more things, right? But notice also, Jesus answers him with something else. Look at verses 11 through 14. So he says, me and the Father are one. Have you seen me? You've seen the Father. And then he gives him this thing. He says, you're going to do great things. Remember in 14:1, what is their hearts? Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, Philip. Let not your heart be troubled, Thomas. Let not your heart be troubled, Peter. All you disciples. You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. So he's encouraging him, and this is so encouraging. He tells him he's going to leave them, and he says, you're going to do greater things than me. That's not something you're thinking. Wait a minute. This is the God of the universe. He became a man. He's leaving us. How could we do greater things than him? Look what he says in verse 11 through 14. This is encouraging. This is encouraging for us. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's like, Philip, don't you remember? When I was back there, I told you. How are we going to feed him, Philip? Oh, I'll show you. I'm going to feed him. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will also do, and greater works than these will he do. And greater works will he do than these, because I go to my Father, because I'm leaving. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? You're leaving and we're going to do greater works than you? And whoever you ask, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus isn't just simply a man. He's what? He's God. And he was God from eternity past, and he's God from eternity future. And he became a man, but he tells him, you're still going to do great things, and you're going to do greater things than me. Now, Jesus has said, I am leaving, but guess what? You're going to do greater things than I am. What does Jesus mean by this? Jesus created everything through the Father with his speech. Does this mean that the disciples would create more than Jesus? Of course not. Jesus is going to be absent on earth, but in heaven, and Jesus is going to continue to supply them with his presence. I want you guys to notice it. I don't know if you've seen this before, but he's omnipresent. And he tells us in the end of Matthew, think about this. He's given people hope. He's given them hope right before he's going to go to the cross. And then if you go over to Matthew, you're going to see that he's telling them to go to all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And he's going to give them hope. And I'm not usually one to give you a lot of Greek, but I want to show you something here. Look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's the end of Matthew, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he's encouraging them. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I wanted you to notice something right here. He says, turn back. He says here, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right here. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that encouraging? He's saying, even though I'm leaving, I'm what? I'm present with you guys. I'm present with you 12 disciples. Well, 11 then, right? I'm there. I'm not going to leave you. Now let's look at the next part. Look what he does. He says, ego, meth. I'm going to butcher this. Humane, amen. And I want you to notice what usually
It is ego eimi. This one right here is here. And that's what you see when he pronounces that he is the great I am. He says, ego, I, and then he says, eimi, I am. So he's saying, I am the great I am. But look here, what's in between? With you. So he's saying, I am with you. I'm with you. So he's putting it so strong in the Greek that he's saying, my omnipresence is with you. I'm never going to leave you.
Isn't that powerful? The great I am is what? Surrounding him. He's going to go to the cross, yes. But he's still present with them. Jesus will never leave them. The great I am is surrounding them. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus is saying, I will still be here. Don't waver in your faith. Look back at verse 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also. Believe in God the Father, believe also in me. Find this encouragement. Don't waver, Philip. Their faith has not been strong. And Jesus says, make your faith strong. How? By believing what I said. Jesus says, make your faith strong by believing in my works. If Jesus is the truth, then believe in him and what he says. Don't be like Pilate when he says, what is truth? And sometimes the writers will write things like that so that you'll see what was written previously. For example, there's no accident that John 3, you have this Pharisee who is self-righteous, well, later comes to Christ, but is seen as the cream of the crop, Nicodemus, that doesn't get the kingdom of God. And then you have this woman who's lowly, who is an immoral lady that comes to what? To salvation. That's on purpose. And it's on purpose when it says, what is truth? And here Jesus says, I am the truth. Because when you're reading the Gospel of John, you're to read it. It was probably meant to be read in one sitting, right? When they wrote it. So the people would see the whole book. Not that you have to read it in one sitting. I'm just saying that the whole argument sold through the whole book. So we notice here, he can work through them. They will perform miracles. They will preach the gospel to more people than Jesus preached to. It is true that the disciples perform miracles. The book of Acts tells us. Listen to Acts 5, 12 through 16. It says this, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they're preaching the gospel. God's building his church through their preaching, through the work of the Holy Spirit, by bringing people to themselves. By God bringing people to himself through their preaching, God's calling them to himself. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Isn't that amazing? And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, I don't have the verse in here, but Corinthians tells us that all these miracles and healings that these apostles did were to authenticate who Jesus Christ is. All his miracles and healings were to show that he is the God of the universe that came to earth. That's why there's no purpose of somebody going around and doing this and this and Benny Hinn or whatever else on TV, because those things aren't even purposeful. What's the purpose of that? I know what the purpose is. They get a lot of money. Have you ever seen the jet that Benny Hinn rides? I mean, I don't even know if Benny Hinn makes that much money anymore. He was criticizing the Compaq Center guy, Joel Osteen, because I think Joel's taking a lot of his cash revenues. But those people are just saying they're performing miracles, and they don't even serve the purpose of what these people were doing. And so these apostles were doing this to show everybody that Jesus is God, to authenticate his message. Now, I want you to notice this. What he is saying to Philip is they will reach more people with the gospel than Jesus. Jesus was in Israel for most of his ministry. His ministry lasted 3 years. Have you ever been to Israel? It's a small country. And I can't remember the exact numbers, but it's like probably 150 miles by 100 miles or something. It's not very big. Yet the disciples will go as far as India. They'll go out to India and they'll go out to Alexandria. They're going to go all over the Mediterranean world sharing the gospel. Acts tells us, Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when this Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So, what an encouragement. You don't need to see the Father, Philip. You've seen me. Also, Philip, the kingdom of God is not stopping here. The ministry is going to continue. It's going to continue to grow like a mustard seed grows. Remember when Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed in Matthew 13, 31 through 32? He says this, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds," that is, it's very, very small, "but when it's grown, it's great, and the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So the point is, it's a small seed, it's planted in the ground, and it becomes a big, huge tree that even birds come and rest on. And the idea is the gospel has continued to spread throughout generation after generation. I found something encouraging from this passage personally. We live in Utah in a rural area, not many believers, not a lot of fruit. We preach the gospel, not much fruit. We aren't seeing a huge harvest. Jesus did not have the same harvest in the Mount of Disciples as the disciples did. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus is more concerned with our faithfulness. Jesus says he will be in heaven. And what we see that he leaves, he will shortly send the third person of the Trinity, or pray that the third person will come. I have something better for you, Philip. Instead of seeing the Father, how about the third person of the Trinity indwelling you? How about that? Philip, I have something better than what you think. You have human wisdom, and that's not going to be sufficient for you. You've already seen what? Me, Philip. You've already seen me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have something better. I'm going to ask the Father to send the third person of the Trinity to come and indwell you. Amazing. And you know what's amazing is if you study the book of Acts, you can see the work of the Holy Spirit, because Peter denies Jesus three times. And what happens 40 days later? He's up, what? Proclaiming everything. He doesn't care if he's going to die, because the work of the Holy Spirit is indwelling him. Now, the Holy Spirit had work in people before the church began, but it didn't have the same kind of indwelling. Ezekiel talks about the new covenant being a covenant that would cause an indwelling, that would change people's hearts. It would be a little bit different. Before we look at the Holy Spirit, let us look at what it does it mean to pray in Jesus' name. He says this, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I've heard people say this all the time. Oh, you can ask anything in Jesus' name, and he'll what? He'll do it. What does that mean? Does it mean if you ask for a Lamborghini in Jesus' name, he'll get you one? It means your will is consistent with God's will. Consistent with God's will. You're asking in his name. When you put your God and his kingdom first, you will pray that God's purposes will be done. Why do you think in Matthew 6 he says that your kingdom would come and your will would be done? Because it's aligning yourself with the sovereign God that's in control of everything and saying, my purposes are no longer my desires, but instead, my desires are going to line up with your desires. There's lost sheep out there. Jesus, I want to go out there and help you find those lost sheep. That might mean being somebody like Emily Akins, who decides to go and learn another language and go over to Indonesia and reach some people so that there might be some lost sheep among those people for God's glory. So when you put God and his kingdom first, you will pray that God's purposes will be done. The more that you commune with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the more you get into the Word, the more you allow it to renew your mind, the more you will think the purposes of God. And the more you'll pray the purposes of God. Because remember, He is the cornerstone of the church. He's the head of the church. Let him do the thinking. You do the submitting. He's also an all-sufficient Savior. He not only dies for you, but also provides for you. You can't do it on your own. In the end of Matthew 28, he says, I'm with you always to the end. It's not like, oh, I'm so spiritually strong, I can take anything on. If God just allowed Satan to take you, what would have happened? You'd be done in a moment, right? What a righteous Job, right? We have to be trusting in the Lord. When we go out and evangelize, we have to trust in the Lord's strength. When we live the Christian life, we can't focus on our own strength. We focus on Christ's strength. Nobody can save another person. Nobody can control the future. You can't control tomorrow. You can't even control the next few hours. Only God can do those two things. He can only save a person and control the future. So it's continual dependence on God. Here's a proverb for you to memorize. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's always interesting. I'd like to be an announcer. But I'd like to be an announcer that sits on the sideline. And I'd like to ask some of these famous athletes, just go, so what do you think of God creating you this powerful and this big? Do you ever give him glory for that? Do you find it amazing out of all the people on earth that God has given you these special abilities? So even what we do have, it's a what? It's a gift from the Lord. So, continual dependence on God. And what does he say the result of this will be? This is beautiful. What does he say the results of this? Verse 13, he tells us. He says, and whatever you ask of me, I will do it. And the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Holy Spirit's work in you is to show Jesus Christ to what? To the world. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God produces it. The Father may be glorified in the Son, the glory of God. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray that what he did, what he glorified the Father, in the same way when we follow him and honor him, we glorify his name. Jesus says he will do it. He says, for all this to happen, for you to go all over the world and share the gospel, you have to have encouragement. For you to have success. And look what he says. Philip, you're going to do greater works, but I'm also going to send the third person of the Trinity. Look here, the fourth. Jesus answered, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. This is deep truth. Look at verses 15 through 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, Philip. He's never going to leave you. And then he defines this helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, Philip. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Philip and you other apostles, I want you to know that I'm going to come back. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise, and then I'm going to what? Come back to you. And a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live in you. I live. You also live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and I and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest himself to him. Look at this eternal promise. Provided through Jesus' prayer to the Father. I love it when Jesus prays. Because him and the Father are one and they're unified. So when Jesus prays, it what? It happens. He prays according to my name. I'm going to make a request. I'm going to request that the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit will come and be your helper. And you know, Ezekiel talks about that the Holy Spirit's going to come, right? Joel talks about it. I think it's Joel 2. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has the same eternal attributes as Jesus. And I find this interesting. Look at John 14:6. Jesus called himself the way, the truth, right? Definite article, the truth. What does he refer to the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of truth. The truth. Meaning the truth. Who else? I am the truth. Jesus, they both can be the truth because they are one God. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit works in salvation, separates God's people from the world. And notice also, Jesus is not received by the world. Jesus draws people out of the world. Here the Holy Spirit draws people out of the world because the Holy Spirit is not of the sinful world system. He's taking you out and putting you into the family of God, into what we call the church. How long will he abide with them? Forever. And look what else he's going to do. After we see Thomas's question, Judas's, not Iscariot's question, Jesus says something else about the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach them all things. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, with the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And you know what's interesting? He's speaking to the disciples who wrote the Gospel of John. It's inspired. It's the Apostle John. And he's saying to him that the Spirit of God's going to teach him all things and bring to remembrance all things that he said. Matthew's there. Matthew wrote what? The Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus reintroduces the Holy Spirit. They already know him. Remember, Jesus spoke about him in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He is the one that causes regeneration or new life. The disciples know about the Holy Spirit's work. And Jesus says, you know him. Guess what? He's going to go. What he's going to do? He's going to dwell in you. What is better than God being at your side, God being in you? And I think that 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 captures this. Let me read it. It's in the context of sexual immorality, but I think it's important theological truth here. Look at what it says. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that is the Father sent him, and you are not your own? Well, that's another thing there. For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he says he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to pray to the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit. Now notice he also says something else. He says, you will not be orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And here he's speaking about his future resurrection. So after he dies and he's buried, he resurrects, what's he going to do? He's going to go see the disciples. How encouraging. And what's interesting is the unbelieving world will no longer see him. A little while longer, look at verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. And you remember earlier we looked at John 12:35 when he says this, then Jesus said to them, he's talking to the people of this age, not to his disciples. A little longer while, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So notice, after the resurrection, he only appears to what? To his disciples. Jesus showed them he raised from the dead one day. They will also raise from the dead. You will also live. The believer understands John 14, 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I think one of the greatest parts of salvation is knowing the truth, and the truth sets you free. When you become born again by the Spirit of God, you are now in Christ. I remember when I came to Christ, I was so excited. I wanted to share Christ with everybody. And I remember my Muslim sister, I came over to her house and I told her, I said, you know what, Brandy, I know that I'm going to heaven. I said, I know I'm going to heaven now. She looked at me and goes, have you joined a cult? I'm like, no, I haven't joined a cult. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I know now the truth, and the truth set me free, Brandy. She didn't understand what I meant. But I did, because God had taken a veil and what? Removed it and gave me new life. That is why in verse 21 he says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's amazing. Jesus not only answers Philip's question, he answers it in such great detail. There's so much here. I've just scratched the surface of it. Let's just go over these and we'll be done. Look here at what he says. Jesus answers, you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Also, Philip, the Father and Son are one. Also, Philip, you're going to do great things. You're going to do greater things than me. And guess what? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you, but I'm also going to send something that's better than my presence. And he even says that later in John, I think it's 16. He says that it's better that I leave. John 16, 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is not to your advantage that I go, that it is to your advantage that I go away, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Father will send the Holy Spirit. If you don't know the way, the truth, and the life, I urge you today to come to Christ. I urge you to come to him and find your comfort and your rest in him. For those of you who do know the Lord, this is blessings. We are so blessed to believe to be in a new covenant age where the Holy Spirit indwells his people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us. Thank you for doing great things through us. Thank you for doing great things through the church abroad and all the way throughout the world. We thank you that you manifested, or you declared, the Father to us. So when we go to heaven and the Father is there, we already know what the Father is like. We thank you that you are all unified, that you are one God in three persons. We thank you that you are eternal and all-knowing and all-powerful. We thank you that we are just like a drop of water in the ocean in comparison to the vastness of you. Lord, I pray that we would find comfort in our troubled hearts today, that we'd find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.